Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. So the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner from whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Well, we all hate a miscarriage of justice, don't we? Whether it has happened to us or to someone that we care about. And we all scream out for the appeal court or the independent judge, the review, the Supreme Court. And these last 5 weeks in our Mark series, Jesus has been in a swirl of injustice. It's just been 2 days in the real historical events of his life. He's been betrayed, false witness, prejudice, and illegal courts. And now Mark 15, verse 1. It's page 1022 if you've closed it. Now the sun rises. And Jesus, he is brought to the independent judge, to Pilate. Pontius Pilatus, to his friends, a Roman, the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea. He is the representative of Roman law. Roman law is still the foundation of, they think, something like 60% of law around the world today. So maybe, as readers, our hopes lift. At last, here is somebody maybe who can help. And certainly for the enemies of Jesus, there is no way round Pilate. As an occupied state in Rome's empire, the Jewish people have lost the power to put anyone to death, and they are determined to put Jesus to death. So verse 1, they make their plans and they hand him over to Pilate. And handover is the key word in these verses. Verse 1, handover from the Sanhedrin to Pilate, from Jewish court to Roman courts. Verse 10 comes again. Pilate, he is no fool. He knows why they have handed Jesus to him. He knows where true justice lies. But yet, still, you know where the story is heading. Verse 15, Pilate hands over Jesus to the executioner to be crucified. And we're going to look at the account 3 times from the perspective of different people. So first of all, from the perspective of Pilate. Pilate, Mr. Justice, and he hands over the innocent. And Pilate is Mr. Justice. That's what he's there for. He is the representative of the emperor, Tiberius Caesar. He's an experienced judge. And crucially, he has no stake in their internal power games of the Jerusalem elite. So he holds a cross-examination, verses 2-5. And Jesus largely stays silent, just like he had the night before with the Sanhedrin. Are you the King of the Jews? That clearly is the sort of lead accusation brought to him by the religious leaders. They need to have him found guilty on a charge of rebellion against Caesar. Pilate is not going to be that bothered about some sort of religious offense, some sort of law breaking in the temple. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, you have said so. Jesus knows there is no evidence, not a scrap of evidence anywhere to convict him of rebellion. Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the true promised king of Israel, but he is here to lead his people back to God. And overthrowing Rome is no part of his mission in the first century. Jesus will return one day, and he will overthrow then all dictators and all human oppression. But there is not a scrap of evidence that could convict him of rebellion against Rome. So if you look down, we repeat the song and dance of the night before. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when we were here, verse 3, verse 4, they both draw attention to how many, many accusations they brought. The legal strategy, maybe you've tried this in your work. You throw all the accusations, throw all the mud, and see which ones stick. Except Pilate can see through their game. And none of the mud does stick. We know from chapter 14, they're just not very good at this. Even in their own court, with the power to bribe and purchase any lie they wanted, they still couldn't get two witnesses to agree on a charge. And they are in Pilate's house now. Pilate is conducting the cross-examination. And Jesus, he is silent, and Pilate is amazed, verse 5. There's a word that could go either way, isn't it? Amazed in what way? Well, Pilate has an opportunity to show us, and also an opportunity for some kind of clever Roman political footwork. Mark tells us, verse 6 to 8, there's a custom at the Passover where one prisoner can be released at the request of the crowd. And again, I think as readers, our hopes lift. Here's a way out, isn't there? Pilate's allowed to release someone. And clearly Jesus has Pilate on his side. And Pilate as well surely knows that Jesus is popular with the crowd, or has been. So he offers to release their king, verse 9. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And verse 10 tells us why. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. And that is the verdict of Mr. Justice. Jesus, he is innocent. Verse 14 says it in a different way. They call for crucifixion. Pilate says, why? What crime has he committed? Pilate has found none. This is a miscarriage of justice. And Pilate, with his years of experience, he sees it clearly. Jesus has committed no crime. Jesus should be released. Pilate sees the truth of the parable in Mark 12. Do you remember? The charges here are self-interested. It is their rule that is threatened by Jesus, not Pilate's, not the emperor's. He is innocent. But, verse 11, the chief priests, they may be utterly inept at false witness, but they are grade A plus at stirring up a crowd. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. It's meant to shock us. Barabbas, verse 7, he was a rebel in reality and also a murderer. Verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? And they have no answer. Do you see? There's no crime to put in that. It's a very reasonable question in a court of law, isn't it? Will somebody please tell me what the crime is? There is no crime that Jesus could be found guilty of. So they just shout all the louder, verse 14. And Mr. Justice, in the sunlight, representative of the law of Rome, you know what you should do here. There is an innocent man to release here. But everybody fails that day. The chief priests, the representatives of God, they are self-interested. The crowd, Jesus's own people, they are easily stirred up. And Pilate, the representative of the emperor, verse 15, he wanted to satisfy the crowd. Tell me what you think of Pilate. He has a bad reputation in history. There'll be an element of real fear there, I think. An angry mob is a threat to the peace. But this is the Roman governor. He commands thousands of troops, and the legions of Rome are close by in Syria. But when it comes down to it, he wants the crowd to be happy. He wants to be the kind of ruler who gives the crowd what they want. And Jesus, he's just one man. Innocence under the law, that's just one of the things that Pilate cared about when he woke up that morning. And he's tried, hasn't he? He's tried to get Jesus released. So he releases Barabbas instead. Barabbas. And he hands Jesus over, the innocent one, to be crucified. And that, I think, is the end of all our hopes for Jesus in Mark. It's been like watching a disaster happen in slow motion. Maybe a rock climbing disaster. You know, where sort of one by one, all of the different bits of safety equipment, they fail one by one. The thing you tied your rope to, it comes under load and it bends and it stretches and it breaks. And then the one below that, the piece of rock it was tied into smashes. And then the harness you're clipped into, it stretches and rips under pressure. And then suddenly your buddy is falling and falling and falling. Jesus, he's now been let down by everyone. Betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, falsely accused by the Sanhedrin, turned on by the crowd, and now failed by imperial law. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, absolutely he is. This is Psalm 2 on the screen behind me. The archetypal king of Israel, introduced at the beginning of the book of Psalms, as the person who will be opposed by all of the nations on the earth. They will plot together, rise up together, because they are determined to get free of the Lord and his anointed king. This is now all of them together, just exactly as Jesus had predicted. Mark 10, we won't turn to it yet. This is Mark 10, verse 33, and it is all about handover. Jesus said in advance, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him." That is the story from Pilate's point of view. One last chance to do justice. Pilate, I think he's a representative of the rest of the world in this very, very Jewish story. And Pilate, he sees and he confirms the innocence, but in the end, he joins the conspiracy and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Okay, second, let's see this from the perspective of Jesus. So Jesus, the innocent one, is crucified. We said 2 weeks ago, it is a huge mistake to see this as something that happens to Jesus, as if he was a weak victim caught out and fooled. I think that was the sort of dominant view when I was growing up, but every detail here is exactly as Jesus foretold. Could you do that? Before arriving in court, however expert you were as a legal expert, as a barrister, could you predict every detail before you even got there? Jesus predicts what this imperial dictator, what this corrupt court will do. He went to Jerusalem so that this would happen. This is his plan, not theirs. His choice, not theirs. Jesus doesn't need to prove his innocence. He is more leader of Israel than any of those 70 men in the Sanhedrin, more a ruler of the world than any Roman emperor or his appointee. Jesus, he's not silent to try and influence Pilate. Jesus, the night before, he had to intervene in one trial that was failing to find him guilty to help them get it over the line. Jesus, he is silent because he trusts God. That's what we're told by Peter in the verse that Ellie's been reading to us this evening. And he is silent so that we would know what he is doing. And Peter says it was the silence of the servant in Isaiah 53. All the way through Mark's gospel, from the very beginning, Mark has been drawing these two Old Testament titles together in Jesus, the Psalm 2 King and also the servant of Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50 and 53. So here is Isaiah 53. This is verse 7. It's page 742 if you want to check it. Jesus, he is silent, did not open his mouth, like a lamb, like a lamb. It's a significant animal to choose as your role model, isn't it? Weak and helpless, certainly, but also in Isaiah 53, a match to the waywardness of the people who go astray like lost sheep. But more than that, in Pilate's courtroom on the eve of the festival, verse 6, it's the festival of Passover, the festival of the slaughtered lamb. Jesus, he has arranged all this very carefully, his arrest, his betrayal, all of it, so that he will be killed just as the lambs are being killed in every home in Jerusalem. And Jesus, he chooses to be silent at his trial like a lamb so that you will know he's not being caught by this Roman court. He is silent like the lamb of Isaiah 53. And then the rest of Isaiah 53 tells us why. This is the last verse in Isaiah 53. And in the Greek translation of Isaiah, it has the word handed over in it twice, which makes five times tonight. Handed over to death and handed over for the transgressors. But in Hebrew, English, or Greek, the vocabulary of the swap is crystal clear, isn't it? Jesus, he is poured out to death, numbered with the guilty, the transgressors. And the innocent is given a punishment as if guilty by Pilate. That's what Pilate does, Mr. Justice. But as an innocent man, what he is really doing is carrying the sin of many. He bore the sin of many, so that he's able to intercede for them. Intercede is just a fancy word for speak for, plead for. His innocent death, it allows him to ask for the release of any guilty person he chooses. He bore the sin of many. And Jesus, he's been trying to teach them this for eight chapters now in Mark. Do turn back now just to Mark 10. So go back just a few pages. In Mark 10, or in verse 33, he predicts his death, this death, the one he's now being prepared for. But verse 45 is where he explains this death. So Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it's language borrowed from Isaiah 53 and borrowed from the Passover. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, poured out for many, his life for many to release them. When Simon, who's our evangelism minister, when he lets me speak on Christianity Explored, he tends to ask me to speak on the week of the death of Jesus. I don't think that's a spiritual thing because it tends to be half term. He wants to go on holiday with his kids. And I always say in that talk, the death of Jesus is really very simple to understand. It is the turning point of all of human history. It's huge. But really, it is very simple to understand, which worries me, because in my experience, it is the simplicity of the death of Jesus that means that some people, even in this room tonight, will reject it. Too simple. Too easy. Certainly, it seems too easy for those who want to impress God rather than be rescued by him. Because what it is a swap. Innocent Jesus in place of guilty sinner. Jesus, he did this because he chose to. Mark 10:45, he chose to serve those who hated him. Because of his great love, even for his enemies, he carried the sin of many. Sin demands a punishment. We hate a miscarriage of justice. We're in a room full of lawyers, many lawyers here. Normally I can look out and see three judges from where I'm standing, range of seniority, thousands of verdicts between them. to hold the guilty to account and release the innocent. That is the job of justice. And God also is a judge. He must hold a guilty humanity to account. Until Jesus does deliberately what no human judge ever could or ever has. And Jesus, he pours out his life to pay the ransom price for many. The price demanded by our guilt and failure. My guilt, my failure. And ransom is a word we sadly still understand, still big business in many parts of the world, including places that people, again, I can see in this room, places that people fly to for work, have to worry about kidnap and ransom. A victim is captured, and then a price is paid, and they go free. And ransom is also central to the Passover. The whole event, it's about redemption from slavery. God's people, they're slaves in Egypt, captured. And God, he pays for them. He buys them back. He redeems them. They're bought free. Jesus wants us to know what he is doing. It's the silence of Isaiah 53. It's the death of the Passover lamb. It's the death of an innocent in the place of the guilty, a swap, so that they can go free. It is a just way of releasing the guilty. So last of all, let's look at this account from the perspective of Barabbas. Barabbas, the guilty one, he goes free. And Barabbas, he is in all four Gospels. He's clearly important to the understanding of the central event in world history, the death of Jesus. And yet, really, Barabbas in the story does nothing, does he? In the story, he's done plenty before he gets in the story. Turn back to Mark chapter 15. Look at what we know about Barabbas. It's verse 7. He is a prisoner and a rebel and not in the kind of isn't it fun to be rebellious kind of way. And he's a murderer in the uprising. The contrast with innocent Jesus, it could not be more strongly drawn. And we're not actually told anything about how he felt that day. I guess he is just sitting in his cell, waiting to be executed. I guess maybe he feels like a failure and a fool. Possibly he regrets his life choices at this point. Maybe his mum has come to cry over him and shout at him. Possibly he feels guilty for the person that he killed. Possibly he worries about meeting his maker. And he's in his cell, and there is a lot of shouting that day. Maybe he knows about Jesus, probably he does, but I guess he would like the shouting just to stop. That's a bit of a pain. He's trying to keep peaceful until he's executed. Does he hear his own name? Verse 11, the chief priests, they stirred up the crowd to release Barabbas instead. Barabbas, Barabbas, they're shouting. The crowd is shouting his name. They're only doing it because somebody's paid them to and stirred them up to, but still it's his name. I guess he sat up at that point. Why are they chanting his name to the Roman governor? Probably he knows about the custom of releasing a prisoner every year. But he thinks, I guess, there are 500 names on that list ahead of him. 500 people more sympathetic, less guilty, more popular. The only thing that would get him out of this cell would be if somebody for some reason wanted to swap the person at the very head of that list with the person at the very bottom of that list. Then the cell door swings open and a guard shouts his name as well. Barabbas, get up. And he's sort of shoved, confused into the sunshine, maybe, where the crowd cheers for him. No one's ever cheered for him, probably. And the guard turns him towards the gate. I don't know how you say this in Latin, but you know, if I was you, son, I'd get out of here before anyone changes their mind. Something like that, don't you think? And the gate, it is open, and the street is just outside. You can see people going about their business. You can see the hills and the countryside just beyond. And he can't quite believe it, but he manages somehow to put one foot in front of the other, and he is walking his way towards his freedom. And we're not told anything about what he feels or what he thinks. Isn't that frustrating? But maybe he looks, just a look over his shoulder as he steps out of the courtyard and looks back at a man who is being prepared for a flogging. A man who maybe catches his eye as Barabbas goes free. And this is what Mark 10 verse 45 has told us to expect. Barabbas is one of the lost sheep of Israel. Psalm 2, Jesus is Barabbas's king. And so Jesus, he has come to be servant and to be the silent passive lamb and the innocent one to swap places with the guilty. The point of Barabbas and how bad he is that you can make that list 6 billion people long in our world. And you could think that you were at the very bottom of that list and still the one at the head of that list would be able to swap places with you. There is a route out for failures and rebels and murderers because Jesus took the route to execution and punishment and death deliberately. And so bewildered, undeserving Barabbas, he teaches us the basis of forgiveness in the kingdom of Jesus. It is for the guilty. Barabbas and his rebellion, it is a picture of my rebellion. I have not murdered anyone, but I tell God daily in the way I behave and think and feel and act that I wish I was king and he was not. Our rebellion, he illustrates that. And he teaches us this is a death for the many. For anyone who will obey the call in Mark 1 verse 15 and trust Jesus and repent, which means to turn their life over to him. So what do I want to do this evening? I want to pray a prayer for anyone in this room who will recognize themselves in Barabbas. And that is the basis on which forgiveness is offered. Do you think you're like Barabbas? Well, in that case, you can be forgiven. The basis of real guilt transferred to another. I'm going to read you the prayer that I'm going to pray. Then I'll ask everyone, whether you're joining in or not, just to bow your heads, and I'll pray it slowly. And you could join in now, at this moment. Or the words, I think they're close enough to the story of Barabbas. I hope you'll be able to remember them. Maybe take them away, think about it, and pray them later. So here's the prayer I will say. I'll say, Dear Lord Jesus, I see my guilt in the guilt of Barabbas, in my rebellion against God. And I see your offer to swap places and to carry my guilt. And I turn in trust to you as my Saviour and to you in repentance as my true Lord and King. Amen. So they're not magic words. It's just expressing what Barabbas does. So again, now I'll ask, I've told you what the words are. Just bow your head, and anyone who'd like to pray this with me, can pray that silently in their hearts. So dear Lord Jesus, I see my guilt in the guilt of Barabbas, in my rebellion against God. And I see your offer to swap places and to carry my guilt. And I turn in trust to you as my Saviour and to you in repentance as my true Lord and King. Amen.